Jesus coming was the fulfillment of more than 350 prophecies in the Old Testament. 350 specific, detailed prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled when Jesus came. And we see it right through from the beginning of Scripture all the way through. 30 of those prophecies are found in the book of Isaiah alone. And Isaiah wrote his prophetic words 700 years before Jesus was born. And the detail in his prophecy that we see in the recorded historical evidence of Jesus' life is mind-blowing. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecies made hundreds of years before his birth. Some of those prophecies were that he would be born of a virgin, that he'd come from the town of Galilee, that he'd be in David's lineage, that he would be spat on and struck, that he would heal the blind, the left, the deaf, the lame, diseased, brokenhearted, that he would raise the dead. And today I want to focus on Isaiah 52 and 53. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them there? You can park yourself there in Isaiah 52 and 53. And I encourage you, church, today, when you go home, read these two chapters today and tomorrow. This is a prophetic word written 700 years before Jesus was born. About Jesus, about our Messiah. And my preach this morning will be a little bit different to normal. I'm just going to work our way through this chapter. And so we start here in Isaiah 52, verse 13. It says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be lifted high and exalted." Verse 14, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Isaiah is telling us here that when he comes, and we see it take place on Good Friday, that he is stricken, that he is beaten, and that he is beyond recognition. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ movie, you know what we're talking about. If not, brace yourself, grab a few boxes of tissues, and don't plan to do anything for 2 days after watching it. But it's the actual graphic reality of what Jesus did for us and what Isaiah told us 700 years before Jesus' birth that he would do for us. His ribs were exposed, his internal organs were bruised, his face was completely disfigured, and yet not a single bone was broken. Because in Exodus, thousands of years later, the Lord talked about a sacrificial lamb that would be given for the forgiveness and the pardon of sins, but that lamb would not be broken. Its bones would not be broken. And so in Jesus' complete disfiguration, beyond resemblance of human form, not a single bone was broken to honor the prophecy thousands of years before. And so here Isaiah tells us that we wouldn't recognize him. And then we move into Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him. He had no beauty that we would even desire him." And we know that human nature looks for what's beautiful, looks for what's flashy, looks for what's impressive. And Isaiah's telling us when he comes, you won't even notice. When he comes, there'll be nothing special about him. It says there'll be no beauty or majesty about him to draw your attention. And so the title of my message on this Good Friday is Beauty and Majesty. Because the truth is, there's nothing more beautiful than Jesus. There's nothing more majestic than this ordinary man who was actually God. Beauty and majesty. In Philippians 2, it tells us that he who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form. Listen, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He emptied himself of godness. All of the majesty and beauty of God became nothing by choice, in obedience, and he became like one of us. Isaiah goes on to say that he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. God himself treated with contempt by his own sons and daughters, not recognized by them for who he was. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, but we esteemed him as stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I remember the deep, deep pits of grief. I remember the desperate places, the oceans of tears, the waves of disbelief, a pile of broken on the lounge room floor. And it was my Jesus who met me in that place and wrapped his arms around me. And I heard his whisper, "Darling girl, I know. I know." Hebrews tells us we don't have a high priest who's unfamiliar with our grief. We don't have a God who's aloof, who's somewhere up there. We have a God who emptied himself of privilege, went to the death through obedience to Christ. He knows. He knows. He's not out there somewhere. He's right here with us, acquainted with grief. And in Hebrews 2:18, it says, because he himself suffered and was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad he's not just some lofty God? Aren't you glad he literally got into the mess? That he became mess, that he went through more grief than you will ever go through, more grief than I will ever go through. And when we do face those things, because we live in a fallen world and bad things happen to good people, he meets us and he says, "I know. I know." And because he went before me in grief, he goes before me in victory as well. Because he knows. We go back to the text in Isaiah, and here it is. Here's the portion you can take to the bank. Verse 5. He was, say it with me. He was. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity that was ours to take. It's powerful. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds, the stripes on his back, we are healed. In that place on the cross, this day we're remembering, Good Friday, this is the day, 9 a.m., the sentence got passed down. By 3 p.m., he breathed his last. Today, as you go about your day, look at the time. Remember that between 9 and 3, he's being beaten, bloodied, and bruised for you. so that you can walk in peace, so that you can walk in victory, so that you don't have to pay the price. And at 3 o'clock when he says, it is finished, can I tell you, it was finished. Whatever you think you're going through, he paid the price for it. And that is not the end of the story. Because the chastisement that brought me peace was on him. It's my portion. It's my inheritance. And he dealt with my sin. He dealt with my sickness. And he dealt with death. 39 lashes was the sentence he was given by Pilate. Some people record it in Roman history as 40 minus 1. And the reason that's significant is because 40 was a death sentence. And Pilate didn't want to be held account for a man's death, so he gave him 39. 39 stripes on his back. And by those stripes, I am healed. By those stripes, you are healed. He paid the price of death. He died and rose again. Do you know what I've learned through the journey of death? As a Christian, is that it actually has no sting. My greatest fear is no longer a fear. I have learned that there is life on the other side of even death because of Jesus, because of what he did for me today more than 2,000 years ago. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth to complain. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He modeled for us humility, selflessness, servanthood, self-sacrifice, obedience, trust, mission, purpose, and understanding. God's got me. God's got me. And like a sheep led to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. How many of us find ourselves in the pits of struggle and all we do is kick and scream and complain and wave our fists at God? I want to tell you, he's a loving God. I want to tell you that his plan supersedes the little part of right now that you see. I want to promise you there's always more at play than your right now. And we can trust. And Jesus modeled that for us. In Exodus, it tells us the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Someone needs to hear that. In Psalm 103, it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Justice is his character. Justice is who he is. My children often used to say, they don't say it anymore. That's not fair. I'm like, great, I'm not trying to be fair. I'm trying to be just. Aren't you glad God's not fair? I'm so glad God is not fair. Because if he was fair, he would not have asked Jesus to pay my penalty. I'm glad he's just. Someone had to pay. And he took it on himself. And you need to know, he is just. No matter what you're going through, justice is who he is. It is his nature. It is his character. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He's just. And we read on, verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of many people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Another translation says he was buried in a rich man's grave. And I love this. When you read the New Testament, the Gospels, and you read where Jesus was laid, we find out that it was in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. and we find out that he was a highly esteemed Pharisee. We actually learn that Joseph of Arimathea is recognized in Roman historical records. And the reason this is significant is that he was laid in a rich man's tomb. That's significant because rich men's tombs were always in prominent places of the city, and they were recorded in both the Hebrew and the Roman chronicles. So we know that Jesus lived and died and was buried, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Some people call it a borrowed tomb because he never planned on staying there. And Joseph was a hidden follower of Jesus, a secret follower of Jesus. And maybe that's you in the room, and I want you to know that's okay. That's okay. There'll be a time in your life, like there was for Joseph's life, when he put the skin in the game when no one else did and no one else could. And he provided a historical record for this Savior that he wanted to keep a secret. And so Isaiah prophesies about Joseph of Arimathea 700 years before it happened. And although it goes on, he had no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has to put him to grief. When his soul, listen, makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in the land. He will make an offering. The Bible describes Jesus as a first fruits offering. A first fruits offering. So he was the first son given for the harvest of many sons and daughters. You and I are the harvest of Jesus' death today. You and me, the first son sown for the harvest of many sons and daughters. That seed falling to the ground, being sown and buried, we are the harvest of that. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's us. For as by a man death came, by a man we also have the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all died, so also in Christ we are all made alive. Verse 11, it tells us, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Verse 12, therefore, I will divide him as a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession now for those transgressors. Jesus bore for us sin, sickness, and death. He modeled for us humility, obedience, servanthood, and mission. And he intercedes for us now. So today, would you stand to your feet with me? Today's Good Friday. Today we look at a man who was God, who came and was obedient to the will of God and stood in my place and stood in your place. Today we look at his broken body and we realize that should have been me. And so the invitation now is, how will we respond? How will we respond? Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had in this life, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and share in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Church, the truth is this. I will not ever give up my life. I will never be able to lay down my life as long as I consider what I'm giving up to be greater than what he's offering me. But when I realize that in giving up my everything, I get his everything, then the trade is worth it every single day. But as long as I think that what I'm holding on to is more precious than what he's offering me, I'm not going to give it up. I won't be able to see it as rubbish. I won't be able to see it as worthless until I actually realize what he's offering me. His everything surpasses my everything. And so this morning, how do we respond? In a moment, we're going to receive communion. And in this communion, we're coming to him receiving his body, receiving his blood on Good Friday, and recognizing he is giving us exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything we could ask, think, or imagine. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this morning, God, we come around your table of communion. This morning, we look at you and we thank you. Father, and the confession of our hearts is, it's no longer I who live. I died with you, Lord. I join you in that. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let me remember today that the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I'm going to hand it over to the worship team. They're going to lead us in a beautiful song. And whenever you feel moved, I would love for you to bring your family or whoever's with you, or if you're alone, come wherever you feel moved and partake here. Bread and wine here, well, not really wine, that would not be great. A representation of the broken body and the blood of Jesus. And don't rush. Take your time. Spend time in this moment. Make it something that solidifies. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Thanks, team.
Green light dawns in Galilee. Some say madman, some say king. Wonder working rebel dream. Jesus Christ the Nazarene. He knew well what it would take. Free us all from sin and greed. A perfect man would have to die, and only he could pay that price. Friday's good 'cause Sunday is coming. Don't lose hope 'cause Sunday is coming. Devil, you're done, you better start running. Friday's good 'cause Sunday's coming. So we let those soldiers take a minute. There before the mocking crowd, like a lamb to the slaughter, didn't make a sound. Then he carried that cross to Calvary, and he shed his blood to set us free. nails went in the sky when dark. The redemption of the world was on his heart. Yes, Friday's good, cause Sunday is coming. Don't lose hope, cause Sunday is coming. Devil, you're done, you better start running. Friday's good, cause Sunday's coming. Then he breathed his last and bowed his head. The Son of God and man was dead. With bloody hands, tears on their face, they laid him down inside that grave. But there wasn't the end. No, there wasn't the end. There wasn't the end. Let me tell you what happened next. The woman went before the door, find that stone already gone. When they looked inside, the angel said, oh, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive, he's alive. Hallelujah, he's alive. Give him praise, lift him high. Hallelujah, he's alive. Jesus reigns upon the throne. All heaven sings to him alone. We watch and wait like a bride for a groom. Oh, church, arise, he's coming soon.
Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, because there are people in the room this morning who need to make their peace with God. There are people here and you're away from him. Maybe you know him and you're away. Maybe you've never known him. Today's your opportunity to make your peace with him. You're a rebel. So was I. Some of us knowingly turn our backs on God. Others of us grow up in worldviews that actually have no idea. But we all have the opportunity to look at the loving Father who gave himself for us. And today that's you. And you can go from being a rebel to a pardoned sublipe. And he knew that. And so he on Good Friday stood in the gap for you. And I'm not going to labor this, because you either know it or you don't. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if your heart is yearning right now, I'd love for you to raise your hand and say, that's me, God. I receive your pardon. Give me a wave as I look across the room if that's you here today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your saving grace. Jesus, we thank you that you came and you stood in the gap for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that Friday's good because Sunday's coming. We thank you, Lord, that we're not just recognizing your death on the cross, Lord. We recognize your life and the empty tomb as well. And so, Father God, for all of us, we are all sheep who have walked astray. We are all sheep who have gone our own way in need of a shepherd to care for us and lead us and guide us. Father, I thank you that you are the good shepherd who leads to green pastures and still waters. And yes, there are valleys of the shadow of death, but you are always leading to green pastures and still waters. You are the good shepherd. And today, God, as a church family, we collectively say, we see you again, Lord, and we follow you. We follow you, our good shepherd. Lead us in Jesus' name. Would you give him some praise this morning? We love you, Jesus. We thank you. It really is a good Friday.
Thanks for joining us online. We pray you are blessed by today's message. If you want prayer for anything, if you want to connect with us, or you made a commitment to Jesus today, we'd love to take this from a digital to a personal relationship. So reach out via the link in the description below. Be blessed. We'll see you soon.